In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In his brief essay, Shooting an Elephant, 20th century English author George Orwell recounts his experience as a young Englishman serving as a policeman in the Southeast Asia nation of Burma, now known as Myanmar. During the time that Burma was subject to British imperial rule, in particular, Orwell recounts the experience of being called upon in his role as a policeman to respond to an elephant that had turned aggressive and wreaked havoc on the village. Orwell starts his essay by describing the frustration that he felt at being called upon to serve the imperial government there, since, as he writes, he had by that time in his life decided that imperialism was an evil thing. Theoretically, secretly at least, in his mind, he claims that he was on the side of the Burmese and against the British oppressors. However, he kept this to himself and continued to do the role that had been assigned to him as a young Englishman, and as such gave no impression of being anything other than a British oppressor himself. In this regard, Orwell recalls and recounts a particularly, as he describes, enlightening episode, whereupon he was called in his role as policeman to respond to an aggressive elephant that was loose in the village. The elephant was domesticated, but was in the midst of a seasonally aggressive period that generally lasts a few days. In recognition of this aggressive phase, the elephant had been chained up by his owner, but had since broken loose and done a significant amount of property damage in the village and even trampled one villager. And then he had charged out of the village. After seeing some of the damage and getting information on the direction that the elephant had gone, Orwell got an elephant gun and set out after the elephant. As he went, Orwell writes that practically the whole population of that damaged part of the village came out of their houses and began to follow him. Once he was out of the village, Orwell was able to locate the elephant standing in a paddy field casually eating grass. And it was immediately apparent to him that the aggressive spell had passed, and the elephant was no longer a danger. He writes about the scene as follows. At that distance, peacefully eating, the elephant looked no more dangerous than a cow. I thought then, and I think now, that his seasonal aggressiveness was already passing off, in which case he would merely wander harmlessly until his owner came back and caught him. Moreover, and I did not in the least want to shoot him. I decided that I would watch him for a little while to make sure that he did not turn savage again and then go home. But that is not what Orwell did. After describing his inclination to go home, he then writes, "But at that moment, I glanced round at the crowd that had followed me. It was an immense crowd, 2,000 at least, growing every minute, all certain that the elephant was going to be shot. And suddenly, I realized that I should have to shoot the elephant after all. The people expected it of me. I could feel their 2,000 wills pressing me forward irresistibly. Orwell therefore asserts that though he didn't want to shoot the elephant, he had no choice, because in his role as an armed white Englishman, he could show no weakness or hesitation in front of such a determined crowd of the village where he was supposed to exercise authority. And so, as the remainder of the essay painfully describes it, he shoots and kills the elephant. According to Orwell, he was forced to sacrifice the elephant in order to maintain his authoritative role in that community. And the essay makes it clear that, at least from the perspective of the author, the elephant's brutal and unnecessary death was the fault of the distorted relationships caused by British imperialism, not the fault of the man who pulled the trigger and killed the elephant. In the gospel passage that we just heard, we are told that Herod did not want to kill John the Baptist. But because he had promised his daughter that he would give her whatever she asked, and because he had made that promise in front of local leaders and friends from Galilee, the area over which he was supposed to rule, because of this, Herod decided that John the Baptist must die. Given his job and his need to save face in front of his community, to maintain control, it was necessary for John the Baptist to die the brutal death that Herod's daughter demanded on behalf of her mother. Of course, we are all familiar with the desire to blame our sins on forces supposedly beyond our control. But in such desire, there is a clear temptation to self-delusion. And when we add worldly power to the mix, the temptation becomes even deeper. In the story of John the Baptist's execution, there are many in attendance at the party who have varying degrees of complicity in John's violent death. Herod's wife provides the idea. Herod's daughter takes her mother's desire and makes it her wish, even adds a platter to the description, and then makes the demand to Herod. The executioner accepts Herod's offer, Herod's order. Even the members of the crowd are complicit in their unwillingness to object. But Herod is ultimately the one in the story that has the power to decide whether or not to order John's execution. And he decides that his power is more important than John's life. There is a mixture of fear and greed involved in decisions like the ones made by Herod in this passage, as well as the one made by Orwell in that essay. The fear itself is the product of greed, the overwhelming desire to maintain power that one has over others, such that one's ability to maintain power, to maintain order, is more important and the suffering that is justified in order to maintain that power. Ultimately, however, such power, power that necessitates violence and suffering in order that it be maintained, is based on self-delusion. And as followers of Christ, we must always be careful to the extent that we have been given power over others in this world, that we exercise our power in love. In the end, the person with the greatest power in today's gospel lesson was not Herod, who had the worldly power to order John's death, or any of those that were complicit in that room. Instead, the person with the greatest power was John the Baptist, because he had placed his life securely in the hands of the eternal power that created all things. And he was willing to give up his life in service to love. Each of us has been given some level of worldly power. We have responsibilities to each other and to particular communities and institutions, but that power is never an end in itself. And if we are to use our power faithfully, we must reject the temptation to self-delusion. And when confronted with suffering or injustice, find ways to use our power creatively in service to love. And, when necessary, to give it up so that we can continue to serve the greater power that John followed to his death.